John chapter 1. We're going to continue with the book of John and look at John chapter 1. Before I even get in, and another side note for you, I mean, today is Independence Day. I'll bring that out a little bit in my sermon today. But I know many people here in this congregation will go out and celebrate, will cook their hot dogs and hamburgers or have their apple pie or whatever it is, however you celebrate July 4th. Maybe you want to celebrate by going home and just being by yourself and being nice and quiet. But I encourage you, if you are celebrating in some way, grab somebody else in the church and say, hey, what are you doing this evening? What are you doing tomorrow? Are you having a picnic? Can you want to come over to my picnic? So if you have that opportunity, reach out to somebody else in love and invite someone else to be part of that celebration with you. We're going to look at John chapter 1. Continue through the book of John, verses 19 through 28, and then we're going to skip. So next week, if you want to know where we're at next week, we're going to pick up at John chapter 2 next week. But today we're looking at John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. I will say up front, a very simple passage of Scripture. I will say very challenging to bring something out of it, but I want to be fair and cover all of the book of John and walk through it. God's word says, starting in verse 19, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you a prophet? He answered, are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of the one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we open up the word of life this morning. The word that gives us life. May our hearts hear from you through this passage of Scripture. May our hearts understand what it means to have a testimony for you. I thank you for being with us on this day, for speaking to our minds and to our hearts, and penetrating deep into our souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are here on Independence Day. I want to read for you John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One aspect of our Independence Day, not to do a history lesson on Sunday morning, but one aspect of our Independence Day started on July 4th, 1776, the signing of the Declaration of Independence. But that's only one aspect of our independence, of our freedom. The other aspect and the eternal aspect of our independence is found in knowing the truth and the truth setting us free. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is eternal freedom and the other aspect of freedom. We've been united with Christ in his death, and because we have died with him, we have been set free from sin. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Christ has set us free from our sins. Christ has given us his law so we can look into it and have perfect freedom, and we have been set free from any accusation we would ever receive in his sight. We are free. And that is all from the Bible. We are free people because of the work of Jesus Christ. And with the freedom that God has given us, he's also given us a testimony. He has poured into us freedom free from sin. He's broken the bondage of sin. He has given us salvation, and with it, he pours into us a testimony of why we are free. And this is a testimony that we must, that we should, allow to permeate back out of our lives. It's not only for our freedom to be set free, but also our freedom drives us to share why we are set free from sin. So a little bit about John the Baptist. We know more from Matthew chapter 3 about John the Baptist than we probably do from the book of John, written by the Apostle John. But from Matthew 3, we know that John was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He was the guy that had clothes made of camel hair. I don't know how they make camel hair clothes. I didn't even look it up. But he had his clothes that were made of camel hair. We're told from Matthew chapter 3 he had a belt around his waist, a leather belt. So here he is in some kind of camel hair outfit with a leather belt, and he's having that wonderful diet of locusts and honey. And I know I've joked before, but I can't resist it. I never hear anybody signing up for that diet. A Daniel diet, this diet, that diet. I have never heard anybody come forward to say, let's do the John the Baptist diet together. I'd be willing to try if you want to go there, but I guess chocolate-covered grasshoppers may be the end thing somewhere. Grasshoppers and honey. So here we have John the Baptist. People are coming to him from all over Jerusalem, from Judea, from the whole region of the Jordan, and people are flocking to John the Baptist to hear the message that he's saying, to hear and see what he's doing. And he's baptizing people, and he's preparing the way for the Lord. I would say that John is making a little bit of a ruckus. I could even say that John is ticking some people off. We know from Scripture that King Herod was not happy with John the Baptist. And it eventually led to the point that King Herod arrested John the Baptist for no reason at all, and then eventually actually beheaded John the Baptist because of the words that he was preaching. Actually, he challenged Herod, saying that the wife you're married to is really your brother's wife and you shouldn't be married to her, and that challenge was enough to get John the Baptist arrested for speaking the truth into King Herod's life. But he also has the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are coming out to see him as well. And John took the opportunity to call them names. Put that one in your book of Christian things to do. I was thinking about that for a moment. Part of John's testimony was he was calling the Pharisees and Sadducees names. Now, I know in today's Christian world, if you were out there calling people names, they would say, "What kind of Christian are you?" Yet I do know that that's what John the Baptist too did. Now, I don't know how to wash those two together, so I'm not preaching on that today, but he called them a brood of vipers. And you take the foulest language you can think of in today's vernacular, that's the language that he was using and calling them a brood of vipers. Basically, that he was calling them to be satanic. You're nothing like nothing more than the serpent that we knew tempted Eve in the garden. You brood of vipers, you bunch of serpents. And so he's actually making fun of them as well and taking that opportunity to call them names. So kicking up this whole storm with his testimony, and we come back to the end of the book of John, and we have John the Baptist with this testimony. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Now, this is John's testimony. And it's interesting, one translation that I was reading actually had as a title, starting at verse 29, John's testimony. And I scratched my head on that one a little bit because I thought verse 19 says, now this was John's testimony. And so I want to start there and talk about John's testimony. I want to try and pull out three things for us. I could use the joke I heard on the radio where someone preached a sermon that had 17 points. I know last week I had 8 points, and the pastor said when he stood up, he said, I know I had 17 points in my sermon last week, so to make everybody happy, this week my sermon's going to be pointless. Now, I just had to throw that one out there, see if anybody would chuckle. I do have points. I have 3 of them, and I hope at the end of my sermon you do not walk away and say, well, that was pointless and 35 minutes of wasted time. I hope you don't say that on any Sunday walking away. And if you do, please help me out. Encourage me to go a different direction. But we're going to look at John chapter 3, try and pull out 3 things and see where John's testimony goes. I'm going to start off with talking about where he was freely confessing. In verse 20 and verse 21, they're asking him questions. Who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? And ask him these questions, and he says, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. He was freely confessing, saying, I am not the people that you want me to be. You're looking for the Messiah. I'm not that guy. You're looking for some prophet. I'm not that guy. You're looking for Elijah to be reincarnated. I'm not that guy. I'm not that guy. John made it very clear to the Jewish leaders he was not going to be what they wanted him to be. He was not going to pretend to be something that he was never intended by God to be. He's not going to portray himself to be who they wanted him to be. In the early church, in Acts, I believe Acts chapter 3, or maybe chapter 2, I should have looked it up. Acts chapter 3, Ananias and Sapphira. Someone can fact check me real quick. Ananias and Sapphira, they pretended to be someone who they weren't. If you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, people were selling their property and giving it to the church and being generous to the church. You know, if you have a piece of property and the church needed some money, other people in the church were going hungry. I'm going to sell my property, give the money to the church. They can buy some food and help out the other people in the church. Maybe buy someone else a house. I have two houses, sell one, give it to the church. No one said they had to do that. But Ananias and Sapphira said, hey, this looks like a good deal. Everybody gets a pat on the back when they do that. Let's go sell our property. And then they got a lot more money for the property than what they wanted. And at the end of it, they said, oh, there's a lot more money than we wanted. Basically selling a house in today's age, you know, where they list it for $200 and the house sells for $240. And they said, wow, we got all this extra money. Let's keep $40,000 and put it in our pocket. And we'll take the $200 because that's what everybody knew the for sale price was $200. And we'll take the $200 to the church and we'll put the, and he went to the church. Ananias went and he said, here's all the money that we got for our property. With a little wink back to his wife who was still at home. Here's the $200,000. And Peter challenges him and says, Ananias, what are you doing? Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? And Ananias was struck dead on the spot. He pretended to be something that he wasn't. He could have come and said, here's the $200,000. It was sold for $240, but I'm going to keep $40 maybe as an investment for the next property. He could have done that. But he pretended to be something that he wasn't. And then what's even worse, his wife comes in after him. Ananias is taken off by people and buried. And the people are just coming back from burying Ananias. And Sapphira comes in and he says, hey, is this how much you got for the property? Oh, yeah, that's what we sold the property for. And he said, the people who buried your husband are at the door. And she falls down dead. Pretending to be something that they weren't. And John the Baptist, in his testimony, was not going to pretend. The church in the last 20 years has spent a lot of effort, a lot of money to pretend to be something that we're not. And we got to stop pretending to be something that we're not. In doing so, we've gone so far away. Thankfully, not in our congregation, but in the church, we have gone so far away from the gospel message that I'm not sure if some churches can find their way back. And believers, people who confess the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, have gone so far away from the gospel message, I'm not sure they can find their way back. We've wanted to become everything to everyone. To be seeker-friendly churches where everything is okay and everyone is okay. Come just as you are. All are welcome. Everybody is good. Come in as you are. Feel good while you're here and feel good when you leave. We'll have some good music for you, maybe a video, and tell a couple jokes, and you'll laugh, and everything will be great, and you'll feel wonderful. And then we go through the week. In this church, in the front of the church, behind me, smack center is the cross. And I was thinking, out on the front of the building, out that way, there's a cross. It's on the list, the long list, but we're going to get the lights back in it and fixed, and get it lit right back up, shining on the front of the building. I believe out on this side, there's a cross. When we replaced two windows when the kitchen were built, they put crosses in the window. If you haven't noticed, they bricked up the windows and put red bricks in to make it shaped like a cross. They're permanent. I like that. Because you can't tear those down unless you bust all the bricks out. We got to keep the cross center. Keep the gospel message center in the church. The gospel, Jesus Christ giving his life on the cross so we can be set free. And we don't need to be pretending that it's not about Jesus Christ in setting us free. That's what the church is about. Jesus shed his blood on that cross. He paid the price on that cross. He set us free from sin on that cross. And it's time that we who confess the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior stand firm on what he taught and what he stood for. John didn't pretend. He freely confessed who he was not. He was firm with who God called him to be, and he was confident in who God called him to be. And when God has called us out of his darkness into his wonderful light, that is who we are, and that's where we need to take a stand. And as children of the Most High God, it's our responsibility to live out our job description as Christians. If someone asks, is this a sin? The easiest and most loving, hear me on this. When someone asks you, is this a sin? The easiest and most loving answer that you could ever give is to say, according to God, it is a sin. That's the most loving thing that we could ever do. And then point them to the cross. Because even though it's a sin, there's forgiveness at the cross. And God calls us out of our sin, calls us out of our darkness into his wonderful light. In Ephesians, with the whole armor of God, the armor of God is presented to us by Paul in the book of Ephesians. There's the belt of truth. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. We freely confess who we are not, standing firm on the word of God. We don't fall for what is wrong. We move from freely confessing who we are not and then finally sharing who we are. Going on with verse 23, and John, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. John knew exactly who he was. Our lives are not only about what we are not standing for, they need to be about what we are standing for. And we're standing that we know who we are in Christ. That we clearly know who we are in Christ. One of the snippets in the Bible, and one of the little stories that I read, and every time I read it, I am fascinated by it, and it's found over in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. If you want to turn there, I'm going to tell the story. And Mary finds out that she is pregnant with the Holy Spirit. The angel has come and visited her and has said, you know, blessed are you. You are now carrying the Messiah. And she's elated. But before all of that happened, Elizabeth became pregnant 6 months before. So I rewind the story 6 months before. And Elizabeth became pregnant with John the Baptist. And so Mary, as she's excited, but knows, I got to get out of town for a little while and think this through, she goes to visit cousin Elizabeth. She goes to visit Elizabeth, see how things are going there. And I love this verse in the Bible. It's the first time that Jesus and John the Baptist meet. Think about this. This is the first time that Jesus and John the Baptist meet. Luke 1:41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that verse. And I love that verse because right from the beginning, John knew who he was. And John knew what he was to do. And from there didn't need to be any more pretending. While he was 6 months old, the Bible tells us, still inside Elizabeth. And I'll stand firm on that. He was 6 months old, still inside Elizabeth. We don't need to have life that begins after 9 months. Life begins at conception. You can put that in your pocket. We can talk about it later. 6 months old, he knows who he is. And he leaps because the presence of God had come before him. And that's a celebration. And from that point forward, he knows who he is. And when he gets out there in the desert, dressed in his camel hair, with his leather belt, eating his locust and honey, having a wonderful time for John the Baptist, he's having a wonderful time because he knows who he is, and he knows what he is to be doing, and he knows where he is to be. And so he is having a wonderful time, making straight the way for the Lord and open up a door for Jesus Christ to come forward. Right from the word go, John knows. But I ask, do you know who you are? Can you stand firm on who you are? I'm going to go through a whole bunch of things real quick. So we know who we are. If you grab one of them and put in your pocket and hold on to, then do so. Because this is who we are. We read last week that we have the right to become children of God. Know who you are. You have the right. Jesus gave us the right to become children of God. We can put that one away. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's graces. God's grace is so rich that we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin. Not only do we have God's grace, but we are chosen people by God. You are a chosen generation. You, all of us, are chosen by God. God was walking through the store, looking at all of the vases that were there, and he said, that one up there with the crack, I'll take that one, because I can do something with it. And he looked at all of us, not in our perfection, but looked at all of us in our brokenness, and all of our cracks and dents and scars, and said, you, I want you, and pulled you off of that shelf. I should have had the Uncle Sam hat on with the beard when I said that. I want you. And that's what God did. He looked at you and he said, I want you, I want you, I want you. And he pulled you off of that shelf. And he says, you are my own. And he treasures us and he holds us because we're God's handiwork. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So before he even pulled us off the shelf, he says, I know what I can do with you. I know the great things that can come out of your life. Let me mold you and make you into what I need you to be. And he adores you and loves you because there's nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of Christ. Troubles, hardship, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. No. In all of those things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The Bible tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are God's good work. I am God's good work and you are God's good work and he will carry it on to completion. We are God's beloved. We are blameless in God's sight. God's love for you is so high, wide, deep, and high that you can't even understand God's love. Love so much that God's preparing a place for you that where he is, you can be also. And all of it is a gift from God. He gave it. We choose to unwrap it. And here we are, filled with God's love, God's grace, God's glory. Sorry, I need one of those. And that's what God has done for us. That is who we are. And if we can stand firm in who we are and know who we are in God, then when all of the troubles of life come around us and everything storms against us, we're standing firm in who God made us to be. And we don't need to worry about those things. John knew in his testimony, he knew who he was and who God had called him to be. It would be his life's testimony. After a little bit of section in the Bible, later on we hear about some questions that came from John, but then that's the end of the story. But he knew who he was, and he knew his purpose was to make straight the way of the Lord, to make a path for God. We lived in a confused society today. Up is down, wrong is right, truth is relative, immoral is moral. Nobody knows what they want, let alone who they are or who they want to be. We need to run as a church. We need to run from the confusion and run to the truth and know who we are. And know who God created us to be and to hold on to that truth. John the Baptist knew God had called him to be a man out in the wilderness with camel hair and a belt of leather. But he stood firm in it. He wasn't in the desert dressed in camel hair pretending to be a camel. He was in the desert dressed in camel hair being John the Baptist, the man that God called to witness in the wilderness. To be that voice crying out, know who you are, know whose you are, and let your voice be his. We're freely confessing who we're not. We're finally sharing who we are and who we are in Christ. And the third point I want to bring across is fully presenting Jesus Christ as Savior. It was John's purpose, and it needs to be ours as well. Verses 26 and 27, John makes it very clear. I baptize with water, John says, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Who do we point to? At the end of the day, does our testimony point to Jesus Christ? All of us do good things. I know all of us do good things, and I know some of you better than I know others. I know some people can cook really good chicken, right? Can cook really good chicken. I know other people run a really good meat store. They get good sausages from there. I know other people are so loving and caring that they'll go out of their way for anybody, and that's a lot of you. That if I pick up the phone and say, can you come over? You're the type of person that'd be there in a minute. I know other people put their hand to the plow and labor in this church. I know other people are generous, who are giving of their finances and generous in that way financially. And I know other people are generous with their time and giving of their time. I know other people in this church that give in so many different ways. But at the end of the day, do we go like this and reach back and pat back here? Or do we point to the cross and say it's all about Jesus? It's all about Jesus. There's a lot of churches today. I'm telling you the truth in this. There are a lot of churches today who are singing, how great we are. How great we are. And then sings my soul, how great we are. And we need to get away from how great we are and get to how great God are. How great God is. We need to join the choir to sing how great God is. We're standing in the wilderness. Standing in the wilderness, and we need not attempt to figure out how we can be more tolerant and accepting of the culture around us. We're to be loving to people, but never to a culture that has gone down the rails of immorality and injustice in shameful ways. And I'm going to read that again because I want to make it very clear. We are standing in the wilderness, and we need not attempt to figure out how we can be more tolerant and accepting of the culture around us. We are to be more loving to people, but never to a culture that has gone down the rails of immorality and injustice in shameful ways. In our testimony of pointing to Jesus, we are pointing to a Savior who gave his life to forgive us of sins, not for us to live in sin. Our lives cannot be ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ and the one who hung there. He gave his life for forgiveness of sin, not so we can rush into sin and say, oh, well, he forgives me. Our lives cannot be ashamed of the word of God that has been given to us for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. It's been given to us for all of those things, not just for me to feel good, but to teach me and to rebuke me and to correct me and to train me in righteousness. And God gave us his word for those very purposes, so we would come out of sin and live as children of God with our lives pointing to the cross and pointing to Jesus. Fully presenting is we have a Savior who is God incarnate, God who came to dwell with us, born of a virgin, laid down his life for us on the cross, rose from the grave 3 days later, ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and intercedes on our behalf. And we have to keep pointing to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and what he is, what he will always be, and what Scripture always tells us who he is and what he stands for. Scripture tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. That's another one to hold on to and finally sharing and understanding who we are. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He looks at you and he says, yep, they're mine. Even with all their mess ups, they're mine. Yep, God the Father, yep, they're mine. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. But as us, as Christians, we're told, if we suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name of Christian. Don't be ashamed of God and bear that name. We live in a day that is so easily to become ashamed. But again, stand firm with the belt of truth around your waist, fully presenting and pointing to Jesus Christ. It's he who I believe in, and it's him I follow. not ashamed of the gospel because of its power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Deep breath. So what do we do with all of this? What do we do with all of this? We have to stand firm. We have to stand firm. I've been listening to a sermon series that just wrapped up on the whole armor of God. And it talked about the shoes that they wore. Roman soldiers would wear. Not just ordinary shoes, but they would sometimes put spikes in the bottom of their shoes. I've seen them do that with tires. Up in the north, crazy people in Maine, they race on the ice. Now, I wouldn't go out on a frozen lake and race on the ice, but what they do is they take screws and they screw them from the inside of the tire out. And they put all the screws through the tire, so that way when they're racing on the ice, those tires just dig into the ice. In my mind, I keep thinking, after about 20 laps, didn't you dig a hole deep enough that you just go down? But that's what they do. I mean, it screws right through. If you're a football player and you're heading out onto the field on a good, muddy, rainy football game, if you put on bowling shoes, you'd be in a lot of trouble. I think we could relate to that. If you put on bowling shoes to go out and play football, you'd be in a lot of trouble. You'd slip and slide. You'd be pushed all over the place. You'd be on your back. You'd be on your back more than you would be standing. God wants us to stand firm. He wants us to stand firm in His life, to have the right equipment with the right practice and the right training and the right playbook in front of us. And without it, we become a complete failure. As a Christian, we need to have a testimony where we're reading the right playbook. I got this as my playbook. I hope you have it as yours as well. That we're reading the right playbook and we're training ourselves in righteousness as God calls us to do. And we're equipping ourselves to be a believer. Our testimony really does matter. What John the Baptist did really did matter. And what we do in our lives really does matter. And how we live out our lives really does matter. Can God, if He would choose, show up in the dreams of our neighbors and say, I want you to be my child? And when they wake up in the morning, they say, oh, I had a dream about Jesus. I want to follow Him. Can God do that? Yes, He can. But for some reason, He chooses to use us to love on the people that are around us and keep pointing them back to the cross. And when they come to us and talk about sin, and they say, is that sin? Is that wrong? What does the Bible say? Yes, that's sin. That's wrong. And point back to the cross of Jesus for forgiveness. When you come to say to us and say, well, who are you? Why do you even believe in that? Know who you are. I am a child of God, forgiven, cleansed, walking on a path leading to God, being cleansed daily and forgiven daily, but hopefully becoming greater and greater in God's graces and stronger that I'm not falling back into that sin. Say who you are, finally sharing who we are with our testimony, and then continue to point to God. Know who you are not, know who you are, and know who you are pointing to. We need a testimony. In this day, we desperately need a testimony. The world needs to hear our testimony. Keep living for God. Stand firm. On Independence Day, live as free. Let's pray together. Invite the worship team to come up so they can share with the last song. Heavenly Father, You are so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. It's who You are. Lord, You've given us all a testimony. All of us, every single one of us, Lord, have been called out of darkness into Your wonderful light. I don't care who we are, Lord. Help us to understand that we were all sinners saved by grace. That's the only rock we have to stand on. That's the only foundation we have to stand on, that we are all sinners saved by Your grace. It's who I was, not who I am. It's because of the cross of Jesus. Oh, thank You, Lord. And I thank You that we have that testimony. Or we can have a testimony that says, oh, I grew up really a good kid. I was saved by grace. We can have a testimony, Lord, that says, I was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Could have made movies about me. But I was saved by God's grace. May that be the testimony that each of us have today, Lord. That we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, forgiven, washed clean. That we have called on the name of the Lord to be saved. And we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, continuing to call on the name of the Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we have been saved, saved from sin. I thank you, Lord, that we are continuing to be saved from sin's power. Lord, I look forward to the day when we are saved from sin's presence. And today, we will continue to share our testimony, standing firm in you and on the Word of God, living out our freedom in the way that you call us. May we celebrate our freedom in Jesus Christ today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.